Good morning, Zoe. Good morning, guests. This is a wonderful time to know the Lord. I'm so excited for life. I'm so excited for our ministry. I hope you enjoyed worship this morning and all the ways that we have an opportunity to celebrate our commitment to the Lord, whether it be through giving or whether it be through worship. And I'm really excited about getting into this message because so much of it is about our excitement for serving the Lord. Before I do, I want to start off with a word of prayer and we'll get straight into this. Father God, I just thank you and praise you, Lord, for an opportunity to minister to your people. I pray that the words that I speak are words that are inspired by the Holy Spirit that will speak life to your people, that will help us to draw closer to you and to better understand your word. We thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hallelujah. This is now part five of our series called Investment Secrets from Heaven. And boy, I've had a good time. I hope you've had a good time. And, you know, it's really interesting. I have secrets plural in the title, but really we've been focused primarily on one secret, right? And that one secret is to invest in people's lives. Invest in people's lives, right? In some ways, that's not a secret. I mean, we know as followers of Christ, or we should know, that serving people is important, but we need to be reminded that it should be high, if not top, on our list of priorities with respect to our Christian faith and commitment, investing in people's lives. And what we talked about in that term is this. We talked about investors and we talked about consumers, right? We use the analogy of investment and consumption. Consumers buy things that, you know, don't have much value for a long term. Investors put their money in things that do have things for the long term. But in terms of our analogy, what we've been saying is this: an investor is one who comes to serve. An investor is one who comes to serve. A consumer is one who comes to be served. I'm going to say it again. An investor is one who comes to serve. A consumer is one who comes to be served. And that's a fundamental paradigm shift for many Christians today because many people come to church to be served. They come expecting someone to do something for them when the attitude should be, what can I do to help my brother or sister in Christ? Gathering together gives me an opportunity to identify needs and respond to them. You know, there are a lot of pastors today who are struggling. They are discouraged. They are dealing with depression. Some are on the verge of suicide. And even in this day and age, with so much that has happened, there are pastors who aren't doing well. I thank God for the legacy that my father, the founder of the church, has left. He's put me in a good position to lead this church. It's led well, good stewards of the resources. I have a great team, a great staff. It's fantastic. But I know there's pastors who are not in that position. And there are people in churches like that that they see as not doing well or dying. And they leave. They leave. But guess what? Did you talk to the Lord about that? Did you ask the Lord what he would have you to do when your church is not meeting your need? Or did you simply respond saying, my need's not being met, I'm out of here? You know, I have a challenge for some of you, and I know there's people who listen who aren't necessarily members of our church, and I know some of you are out there. I wanna admonish you. You know, if you might be in a church where you feel like, gee, I don't know if this is really working out for me, ask the Lord what he wants you to do. It could be that the Lord wants you to go back to that pastor and say, you know what? The Lord told me to help you. What can I do to help? Or you may already see the things that need to happen and you simply start doing. Let me tell you, I can tell you right now how encouraged that pastor will be, or that pastoral staff will be, when you make yourself a committee of one and say, hey, I'm here to serve. But even if your church is not dying or seems to be doing well, that doesn't mean that your gift to serve is not needed. You see, a measure of a church's success is not the quality of a pastor's sermon, but the quality of a congregation's service. And we talked last week about the fact that we've turned preaching into an art form. That means that it exists for its own sake. it doesn't actually have to bear fruit in the church. That is, it doesn't have to actually, the power of the sermon doesn't necessarily have to translate into people's lives being changed or people being mobilized to do ministry. It just has to be engaging and sound good. I mean, what Christian isn't like a good church service? What Christian isn't like a good sermon? I enjoy a good sermon. I like giving good sermons. I like when people enjoy it when I give a sermon. But you see, the sermon doesn't matter if the service is not happening. It's not unlike when, again, I use the analogy of sports. Who cares about how well someone can coach if their team doesn't win? Use the analogy of business. Who cares about how well someone can manage if their company is not making a profit? It's the same way with the church. The sermon's great, but it has to translate into the love and service in the church. We talked about the fact that God gave us pastors and prophets and evangelists and teachers and apostles to equip the saints, that is, the larger body of Christ, to do the work of the ministry. Now, here's the other caveat we talked about last week. I hope you enjoyed Mother's Day, our Mother's Day celebration last week. It was fantastic to see my lovely wife, my mother, and all the other ladies who were involved in that presentation. I hope you enjoyed that. But 2 weeks ago, when I was on this series, we talked about the fact that counterintuitively, actually for me and for some of you, is that our service work must begin with the church itself. That is, we need to serve other Christians. We said, well, God wants us to serve everyone. There is a particular focus on service to other believers. And we reference Galatians 6 and 10. It says this, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. Counterintuitive to me, right? Because our sense is if we really want to reach the world, we really want to have an impact on people outside the church. We need to serve outside the church. And yes, we do. The scripture does not tell us to serve Christians at the exclusion of other people, but it certainly does tell us to begin there and make that a special focus. And I'm going to talk about that more today in detail. So we had also talked about, again, when we referenced Galatians, it talked about the household of faith. Household is a reference to family. Right? And so when you are serving other believers, you are actually serving your family. When we say brother, when we say sister, that is not, those aren't terms we should take lightly. We should take it with the weightiness of, is if you had a good friend of yours who's not blood related, but you've fostered such a relationship that you say, hey, you're my brother. You're not just a friend, you're my brother. Or you might say, you're not just a friend, you're my sister. You are family now. Now, that was from last week. I want to add to this now and add another reason for you to serve. And I'm going to keep beating this drum. I am going to keep beating this drum because I want to demonstrate to you how vital and how central service is. Again, we tend to put the focus on the preaching, not dismissing the importance of the pastor, the importance of the pastor teaching the word of God, all of those things. But we use the teaching gift as the main gift, and we ignore all these other things. So here's the point here. Service is a source of nourishment. Service is a source of nourishment. We tend to think that only the word is a source of nourishment. Only the hearing the word of God is the source of nourishment. But actually, when we serve, it is also a source of nourishment, which means that when we don't serve, we're missing some of the nourishment God wants to give to us. You know, you might be saying to yourself, well, how does that actually work? Just because I'm serving, how does God nourish me while I'm nourishing other people? How does that work? Well, let's look at the scripture and see what it's saying. If we go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, it says this. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. If you read the larger part of Ephesians chapter 4, you see this description of the church. And as I said before, it talks about how the apostles and the evangelists and the prophets, etc., are there to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And then it continues, like I said, I'm going to repeat again, verse 15. It says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Verse 16 is the key here. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, joined and held together by every joint. I'm going to pause there, right? You are a joint. You are a part of the body of Christ, and you help hold the church together by your very existence, because as we're going to talk about later in this sermon, is that you are equipped with a gift. That when you deliver that gift, when you share that gift, it connects the body together and other people receive nourishment. I'm going to continue here. Verse 16, I'm going to read it again. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I love this part. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow. And then the body builds itself up. So, so important. Each part working properly. What's the role? What's the end game of being a pastor? To put you to work. To put you to work. What's the end game of an apostle or an evangelist or a prophet? To put you to work. And that you work properly, because when you work, everybody grows. And the reality is, even if you don't have my gift, you have a gift that is critical so that when it's working properly, other people receive nourishment. Now, this is fantastic, because really what it reminds us of is that the body is, as you learned in your science classes in grade school, you learned about ecosystems, right? You have various kinds of organisms and animals and plants, and this animal will eat this plant or this animal, and then that animal eats that animal, but they all work together so that the environment is sustained. Well, your body is a kind of ecosystem as well, and you need the heart to do what it does and the lungs to do what it does and your joints and your marrow and your bones and all those various kinds of things. And then what Paul is saying here is that the church is just like a human body. It is in fact, in Christ, we are part of a spiritual ecosystem that hinges on service. Imagine if your heart just said, I'm gonna take off today. You got it, lungs. You got it. I've been pumping for a long time. And I don't think you all appreciate me. I'm going to take some time off. What if your lungs said, I think you take me for granted. You don't even think about me. I just work, 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 work. And what do I get for it? I think I'm going to take some time off. What if your feet said, I'm done. I'm taking a sabbatical. I don't know how you're going to get from point A to point B. You're going to have to talk to somebody else's feet, because I'm done. What about your hands? What about your eyes or your ears or your mouth? If they said, see ya, how would you feel if any parts of your body just said, we're going to stop working? Which people have been experiencing that, literally. But that the same thing happens in the body when we say, I'm out. I only want to receive. I don't want to give. I only want to consume nourishment. I don't want to give nourishment. Well, that's cancerous. That's when you have a cancer in your body. It's growing, but it's not contributing. You see, the reality is that when we serve with the right attitude, we receive as much as we give. Because when we plug in, just as we plug into other people, there's other people plugged into us. When we plug into the church to serve, there's other people who are plugging into us to serve us. Because think about it. If everybody is coming with a mind to serve, Everybody else is thinking about you as you're thinking about them. And your need gets met. We are deceived when we think that we are only nourished by the pastor's teaching. And so what happens is when you come to a church and you find your needs aren't met, you begin to say, well, you know, I wish the pastor would teach on, you know, these subjects. They don't normally, these are subjects I want. I don't hear the subjects I want to be taught on. Well, the church needs to. And you start saying, well, the church. And when you say the church, what in most people's minds, when they say the church, they're thinking about the back office. They're thinking about some anonymous people in the back office who are supposed to just make these things happen, but that's not what the scripture says, and the people in the back office, they're part of the body of Christ, so they're playing their role as paid staff, and that's a unique kind of situation, but most of the need should be met by everyone else in the body as they play their role. Now, to illustrate this and to make this practical, I'm going to go through a list of gifts in the scripture. There's various lists, about three or four of them in the scripture, and I'm not going to go over all of them, but I'm going to go over this particular list in Romans, and you will be able to find yourself in one or more of these categories, and it highlights your significance and importance. So I'm going to go to Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, and it says this. For by the grace given to me, this is Paul speaking right into the Roman church, he says, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So God has given us, assigned us a measure of faith, as we're going to see, that is in proportion to the gift we have to then use that gift. Verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, right? There's many members of your body. Your eye doesn't do the same thing that your tongue does. Your tongue doesn't do what your foot does. Your foot doesn't do what your heart does. Your heart doesn't do what your lungs do. They all do different things. He's saying, just like your human body is like that, the body of Christ, the church is a kind of body, right? So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And I love verse 6. It says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. There is a grace. Grace basically is supernatural power of God to do things you can't do in the natural. Okay, to do things you can't do in your own strength. There's a supernatural power of God upon you to do things, and they're special. They are superpowers. You know, I'm a comic book person. I collect comic books, and I like watching superhero videos, and I like to observe and learn about the Marvel universe and the DC universe and the obscure superheroes. You see a few of them in the movies, but when you read the comic books, you see all of these obscure superheroes and their backstories, and it's so interesting, the various gifts that are available in this superhero world. Well, you are part of a superhero universe in the body of Christ. When you became a Christian, the Lord, or you have the capacity to unlock superpowers. Superpowers. And some of these superpowers are listed in Romans chapter 12. We're going to read them because you have at least one of them. So I'm going to read verse 6 again. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them, not sit on them, not just use the pastor's gift, and that's important. You're hearing me preach. You're hearing me teach. It's the gift that we promote on social media, but it's not the only gift in the body. I'm going to say it again. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, and here we go. This is one. This is not the only list of gifts. Here's a list. If prophecy in proportion to our faith. So there's the gift of a prophet. This prophet is different from the prophet listed in the book of Ephesians. In fact, we read that list, the apostles, the prophets, the teachers. That's more of the prophet listed in Ephesians is, again, a kind of assistant coach. That person's job is to equip others to work. This is a little bit different. I'm gonna explain briefly each one, okay? So there's the prophet. And then verse 7, if service in our serving, right? So service is another gift. So prophecy, prophet's a gift. The one who serves is a gift, okay? And then what does it say? The one who teaches in his teaching, the teaching is a gift. Verse 8, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, exhortation, encouragement is a gift. The one who contributes in generosity, so the person who has, a grace to give, a grace to be generous, that's a gift. The one who leads with zeal, so there are people with leadership capacities as a gift, that's a gift. And then finally, which I talked about the last time I was here, my mother who has this gift, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, mercy is a gift. So I'm going to talk briefly about each one. I'm not going to go into detail, but I will go into detail if you sign up to be a to serve in our church. There's a red banner at the top of our website. You still have time to sign up. As you sign up, what we're going to do is we're going to give you a gift assessment, and you'll be able to identify what at least one of your gifts are and the value of it and where you plug in. So I have these, I'm going to say a little bit about each gift, and I'm going to acknowledge my source. I'm drawing from the, and this is in your notes if you have your notes, this is, I'm quoting in part from Bruce E. Winston. He's writing in an article called The Roman 12 Gifts, Useful for Person Job Fit in the Journal of Biblical Perspectives and Leadership. And this was published in the summer of 2009, pages 114 to 134. Okay, so I want to acknowledge my source there as I talk about this. So let's go to prophecy. Again, this is not the office of the prophet, not the ministry gift of prophet in Ephesians. This is different, okay? And the person with this gift, I know there are some books or some people who call them perceivers, okay? And prophets, this is my kind of distillation. Prophets in this context, not the Ephesians context, but in the Romans context, give us moral clarity. And here's what it says, and again, I'm quoting from Winston. It's the God-given ability to discern and proclaim truth. The ability to quickly and accurately discern good and evil, and the ability to reveal truth for understanding, correction, or edification. Okay, so these are people who see things black and white. They don't mess around, right? If you're not doing right, they're gonna tell you. They're not gonna beat around the bush. You know, you're trying to make a decision and you're kind of on the fence, they're gonna tell you, you're wrong. You're wrong. They're gonna say, this is right and this is wrong. You need people like that because there are times when you need moral courage. And a person like that will help us to clarify whether we are really living out our convictions or not, okay? Powerful gift. Now, sometimes these people can be too judgmental if they're in their flesh. They will be judgmental to themselves, and they can be judgmental to others if they're not using the gift with the Spirit, okay? But the benefit of the gift is it helps to offer moral clarity. They see things black and white, and they call a spade a spade. You need people like that in your life. Everybody needs a friend who's like that, who will tell them the truth. What else? The gift of service. Now, we're all called to serve, yes, but there are people with a gift to serve. And I would actually say that all of these gifts are things that we're all called into at one level or another. So I don't have the gift of service personally, but that doesn't mean I shouldn't serve. I don't have the gift of mercy, but that doesn't mean I shouldn't have compassion, okay? But there are some people specially gifted in this area. So there are people specially gifted as servants. People with the gift of service help us with unmet tasks, right? And the definition here is the God-given ability to identify the unmet needs involved in a task and to make use of available resources to meet those needs and help accomplish desired goals. Well, I can't think of the gift of service without thinking about Elder Carter. And if you have not a member of our church, you don't know Elder Carter, but we all know Elder Carter. I mean, let me tell you, he is the poster child of the gift of service. He's always moving around and saying, Elder Carter, where are you going? He is looking for people, he is looking to help, and he loves it. When he sees a need, he feels compelled to help. He feels compelled to help. And Elder Carter is so good, right? He knows what you need before you think about it, before you know you need it. You say, I was just thinking about, and he'll bring you a plate of food and you're like, matter of fact, I am hungry. Matter of fact, I'm hungry for exactly that. And he knows when to get it to you. He's excited to serve and to help. And you'll see him running around and he doesn't need encouragement to go serve. He is serving people. You love people like that because they know how to get it done. They're not worried about talking about serving, praying about serving, having a discussion about serving. Let's go do it. Let's go do it. And in a time of crisis, you want people who can do. You know, I'm more of I lend to like the thought process. So I like to think things over. But you need people who like, okay, figure that out later. Let's go. Let's do this. You need people. The people like that are very valuable. Like, for example, in the if you're working an ambulance, are you there on the, have to be on the scene to help to do life, mouth-to-mouth resuscitation or whatever is needed to bring someone back to life or give them care. There's no time to think about it. You just got to do. And as people who can tune everything out and get it done, that's a gift. We need people like that in our lives, people who can help us and know exactly what to do and know how to get it done. The other gift, teaching. Right? That's one of my gifts. Teachers give us knowledge and understanding. Teachers give us knowledge and understanding. The definition here, the God-given ability to discern, analyze, and deliver information and truth so that others will learn. I'm not the only teacher in this church. Some of you have the gift to teach. And some of you, the end game is for you to teach on a platform like this. Others of you, it might happen in different contexts. In fact, social media has really given a platform to a lot of teachers. If you ever needed to fix something in the house and you don't know how to do it, you find somebody who will teach you how to do it online. And they're happy. You see people and they take you step by step and you're like, oh, they're so nice. And that was so helpful. It's like, I wondered how to fix my carburetor. Or I wondered how to change the hinges. I wondered how I change a tire? How do I cook this? There's people with the gift to break it down so you can understand it and apply it. Don't you love people like that? Something you struggled with, you've been trying to understand. How do you get here or how do you get there? And you run into a teacher who has the patience to break it down step by step until you get it. Teachers will be repetitive. They'll say it over. They'll repeat it over and over and over and over until, oh, you didn't get it that way? Okay, I'm going to find another example. Will you get it this way? Okay, you didn't get it that way? Okay, I'm going to try it this way. Okay, you didn't get it this way? I'm going to try it this way. Versus people who are impatient and say, you ain't learned yet. It's your fault, right? A good teacher never blames a student for not learning. They say, let me find another way to present this to you so you can learn. It tries to find the learning style of each student in the class and say, okay, you're a kinetic learner. Let me run with you. Oh, you're a visual learner. Let me draw a picture. You're an auditory learner. Let me play some music. You'll do whatever it takes so that understanding is achieved. Some of you have that gift. What else do we have? We have the gift of exhortation. Hallelujah. You might be an exhorter. You give us an uplifting perspective. Folks, we've had a year, have we not? You need people in your life who will give you a different perspective on what's been difficult and make you feel good about life and yourself, but an uplifting perspective. Let me give you the definition. The exhorter does this. The exhortation is the God-given ability to call forth the best in others through encouragement and motivation, to minister words of comfort, consolation, encouragement, and counsel in such a way that others feel helped and healed. That's a gift. That's a gift. Some of you are always encouraging people, and you know, you're writing little notes, and you're posting things online, and you say, you know, you can do it, and you're cheering for them. Everybody doesn't do that, but you do that. And when you serve, your encouragement comes with you. You bring encouragement to the room. It is a fantastic gift because now more than ever, people need encouragement, but people always need encouragement. They need, I don't know how many of you have ever run a marathon. and you see people on the sidelines giving them water. You need all this. You need all of that when you're running a marathon because you're tired, you want to stop, you want to quit. You say, well, I know I did okay in practice, but I think I want to quit now. And you got people that say, you can do it. Keep going. We got you. And there's people with a gift to say the right words at the right time. And it's like water to a thirsty runner. And you're like, let's go, team. Let's go, fam. Let's go. Let's go. That's what an encouragement does to us. Another gift, the gift of giving, right? That's actually a gift. We should all be generous, but there are people with a God-given ability to be generous. And a giving person, the gift of giving is the God-given ability to understand the material needs of others and then meet those needs generously. They don't just give exactly what you need. They go above and beyond. And I believe if you look at the book of Acts in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, you see a situation in which the church is identifying the needs of needy people, and there's some kind of something inspired where people just start selling their property, donating the proceeds to the people who are in need. I think that that was an effort initiated by people with the gift of generosity. I think it was kind of like, you know how you go into Starbucks and it's like they're paying it forward, and somebody starts it off. It's the gifted givers who start it off, and then it just has this momentum, and everybody's giving, right? So it's that powerful gift, and sometimes that resource generosity is a response to someone. Sometimes you just need some cash. Sometimes you need a place to stay for the weekend. If you can get through the weekend, you're gonna be all right. Sometimes you just need some gas. Sometimes we're leery of giving people stuff because we think they're gonna take advantage of it. But sometimes the actual need is just to give them the resource, and that makes the difference. There are people with the gift of giving who have the ability to discern that and recognize, okay, here's what my gift is needed. Here's what my gift is needed. All right. This is fantastic. The next gift is the gift of leadership. Leadership. I say these are people who have directional clarity. You ever been someplace and nobody knows what's going on and who's going to do this and who's going to do that? How come we don't have that? There's people who have a gift to lead. They have the gift to lead, and they have the gift to know, to perceive what the right direction is, and then knows how to get everybody to that direction. They have the gift of directional clarity, but sometimes we call it the gift of bossy. We call them bossy. Like, do you have a title? Who said you can? People with that gift, they're not concerned about title. They just said, I think things would go a lot better if you just do what I say. And they have a gift like that to move. You go over here. You do this over here. You do that over there. And we need people like that. It's refreshing when a leader comes into the room and gets us moving. You need people like that. Some people, like the server, just like to do. The people with the gift to lead make it happen. Now, again, what I want to say is I personally think that everyone to some degree is a leader in a certain way, okay? But here's a person with a special gift to lead. You're needed. You're needed. And of course, the final gift on this list is the gift of mercy. What a wonderful gift. And a lengthier definition here, I'm going to give it to you here. Certainly, you need people with the capacity to have empathy. We should all have empathy, but mercy people have a gift. Here's the mercy gift. The God-given ability to feel and to act upon genuine empathy for others who suffer distressing physical, mental, emotional, social, and spiritual pain. I'm going to continue with this definition. To feel genuine empathy and compassion for individuals, both Christian and non-Christian, who suffer distressing physical, mental, or emotional problems, and to translate that compassion into cheerfully done deeds. Again, I'm going to keep mentioning the example with my mother, who helped the woman at our church get her need met. And my mother was so patient with her, because when you're a mercy person, listen, you feel other people's distress. So when my mother was listening to this woman explain what her situation is, she wasn't looking at it from a logistical standpoint. She wasn't looking at it from any other standpoint, but the fact that she could feel this woman's frustration. And so out of that, she cheerfully assisted her in responding to the need, and she was patient to do it until it was done. Mercy people are incredibly patient. They're in, I mean, that you might be done with somebody. Like you might be done with somebody because they just got on your last nerve, or they messed up for the 100th time. That mercy person has enough. That mercy person will stay with them. That mercy person will stay with them. And don't we need empathy today? Don't we need compassion today? And our mercy people will lead in that area. So I hope you found yourself on this list in one way or another. Again, I'm encouraging you to sign up because, number one, we're going to give you an assessment you can fill out to help you discern that, and then we'll help talk you through where you can plug in. And plugging into the ministry is not just about a task like, okay, I'm going to usher, or I'm going to work in the parking lot, or I'm going to work with the kids. It's more than the task. It's what you bring to the room, regardless of the task. It's the gift you bring to the room, whether you might bring being mercy or encouragement or leadership or giving or whatever it is. You bring that to a room, and it nourishes other people in the body of Christ. But as you do that for other people with their gifts are plugging into you and giving you their gifts as well. Now, let's get to some practical matters here. I know I've made my speech, and I've turned to the scriptures, and I've given you my admonition and all those other kind of things, but I know that is, for some people, that's not enough. They have reasons why they don't serve. I'm going to address them briefly here. Reasons why people don't serve. Number one, not seeing a call to serve as a call from Jesus himself. See, a lot of people, when they hear me make the call to serve, they say, well, that's Zoe asking me to serve. That's Pastor Joshua, Dr. Joshua asking me to serve. And if you see it like that, there's a good chance you won't serve. Why? Because you hold the church in low esteem. You don't hold the church very highly. It's for some people, it's beneath them. Right? Church work is sort of like, right? They're inviting me into that. Like, my time is too valuable. The things I'm doing are too valuable to give to that, right? But they don't actually hear it as a call from Jesus. This institution does not belong to me or Zoe. The church is Jesus's institution. He founded it. And I don't know anybody who you love who, like, you say you love them, but you abuse their body. You say you love them, but you abuse their spouse. That is what the church is to Jesus. It's his body and it's his spouse. But in holding it in low esteem, you're actually rejecting him, not us. You're not rejecting Zoe. You're not saying you don't have time for Zoe or me. It's not about me. This is Jesus inviting you to serve. And we've already said the first place for you to serve is with other believers. If you're not doing it at your home church, what other believers are you serving? Just people you happen to meet somewhere? He's inviting you to serve the people in your local church. So you got to see this as a call from Jesus. And then you say, okay, Jesus, you're calling me to serve. Work that out in your time of prayer, which is why the first few lessons, we ended it with prayers, you seeking God, talking to God about how he's going to invite you to do this, because you're taking it seriously. Here's the second thing connected to the first one I said. You see church as a time thief. You see church as a time thief. And I know, I understand. I've been a part of church most of my life. And I know church will take up a lot of time. Church is not necessarily on a 9-to-5 schedule, right? And, you know, we've gotten so sophisticated. You know, back in the day, church would really take up all your time. You'd be in church all day. All day. I mean, you know, I remember when I was exposed for the first time to a church that was all day like that. I remember... And I went to church at Crenshaw Christian Center. Those of you who know Apostle Fred Price, you know, they had a distinct time for the kids. You know, Sunday school meant children's church there. But when you go to another church, That's not what Sunday school means, right? And so we got there, and they say we're going to Sunday school. I said, okay, cool. What are they going to have? They're going to graham crackers for us, and they're going to have puppets and stuff? No. The adults, they have in service, okay? So we go to what they call Sunday school, and we there at 9 o'clock in the morning, and then we were done in like 45 minutes. I was like, oh, wow, we're done? Okay, cool. It's like, no. That's just the beginning. We're about to go to, that wasn't service. Service is after this, huh? So then we go to service, right? And service takes forever. Forever. If you five, it takes forever. Woo! And it's hot. No AC. You better work those fans. And what, talking about tablet? There's no tablet. No toys. You better sit down and be quiet. Study to be quiet. Woo! And they be shouting and they be going. It's like, woo, we done. And you have a little break, go get something to eat, take a nap, it's time to go back. All day. And then through the week. So some of you have bad experiences with people taking your time, and you in the California hustle. You're trying to pay bills. You're trying to move ahead. You're trying to pay tuition. You're trying to go to school. You have more important things to do than the church because you hold the church in low esteem, and you don't see it as an institution Jesus himself established. That his call to serve is a call from him personally, not me. If you don't serve, you're not offending me. You're not offending Zoe. Jesus is calling us to serve. What else? Here we go. Not seeing positive results from your service personally or collectively. I've been giving and serving and this church ain't moving and it's hard when you even in your own job, when you middle management and you don't have, you're given responsibilities but no authority, and so you serving and your motivation's not there because things are not progressing in a way that it seems like it should. And I understand that. I really do. I really do. Well, let me tell you something. Again, you got to take it up with the boss. Jesus is the boss. See, before you make a decision about what you're not going to do anymore, you got to talk to Jesus and ask him what he thinks about that, and then ask him for the wisdom to respond to this frustrating situation. And in some cases, it could mean that your time at this particular church is up. It could mean that. But what happens is we get frustrated and we just go. We don't talk to the Lord, who is the actual person asking us to serve. Not our church, not our pastor, it's Jesus. And then, of course, church hurt. We get offended. I mean, come on. It's going to happen. You're going to get offended. Count on it. You go to serve in the church counting on being offended. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Jesus says offenses come. The question is not about the offense, it's how many times you'll forgive. You know, after Jesus preached that sermon, the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. Woo! See, when you serve, that takes you to prayer because you know you can't serve in the natural. You know you're not going to serve lovingly in the natural. You're going to need Jesus to give you the grace to be patient with people, to serve with joy, to have a good attitude. That requires the Holy Ghost. That's not something you're going to do in the natural. Serving is going to take you to prayer. You're going to be on your knees and saying, Lord, give me a heart to be gentle. Give me a heart, produce the fruit of the Spirit in me, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I need that, Lord, to serve. And then finally, of course, and I understand this, people don't want to serve because of authoritarianism and unused gifts. What do I mean by authoritarianism? You have leaders who just kind of just boss you around like you a child, and you don't like that. You know, you got that feeling like you go when you go to jury duty. You ever go to the court for jury duty, paying a ticket? If there's anything that will make you feel like a third grader, it's going to the courthouse. Talking to that bailiff, man, and I understand it because they deal with crazy people all day. They don't got time for you. They're like, come in here. Okay, you can't read that. Okay, listen to me. Okay, don't do this. Oh, and they talking to you like you in the fifth grade. And you feel like, I don't appreciate this, but you got to be there because, you know, the court requires you to be there. But that it's not. They don't make you feel like a grown up there. And church can feel like that because you some have people in positions and they like excited to be, you know, have a little something, something, you know, a title and whatnot. And they just bossing you around like you too. And you have a gift and they won't let you use it because you gotta wait for them to approve it. Like if I don't say so, you can't do it. And it make you angry. And it's like, I don't have time for this. I have a real job with a real boss. I don't need you. Well, folks, listen, let me tell you something. I'm a bivocational pastor. I have a day job too. I have a boss that I report to. I have to do annual reviews for my work. I gotta apply for promotion. I don't have time to tell you what to do for every little thing. I'm not interested in that. I don't have time to do that. I don't want to have meetings I don't have to have. Hey, I'll talk to my staff, and we cancel meetings. We cancel them. If we don't need it, we just take it off. We don't need to have it. We're not trying to waste people's time. We're trying to do what Jesus told us to do, and that serves. And what's the best way to do that? All right, I'm almost done. I'm almost done, I promise, okay? So those are some reasons why you won't serve. Let me tell you some of the benefits, and I'll go quickly with this. Here are some practical benefits of service, which we'll go over next week in detail, okay? Number one, you have a more direct connection with the pastor. Everybody's saying, well, how do I get to talk to the pastor? I'm trying to get an appointment, and what do we have to do? If you serve, you see me a lot. You might see me too much. You'll be like, oh, okay, can we not have that Saturday meeting? You'll see me a lot. When my father first started the church, you know, he said, if you want to talk to me, come see me at the prayer meeting. Come see me at Bible study. You can talk to me a lot over there. It's when we start serving that puts us in a position to connect with people who will pour into our lives. Number three, when you serve, you get inside information. The best stuff is not on Sunday, folks. I'm going to say it again. The best stuff is not on Sunday. You need a behind the scenes look. You know how you get that behind the scenes look? You serve. All your nourishment is not coming from sitting for 30, 40 minutes listening to me preach. That's just the tip of the iceberg. But you learn when you serve. Thirdly, you get practical ministry training. There's a lot of people who want to minister. They got minister's license and they saying, well, when you going to use me? I have a license. I've been ordained. At this church, we appreciate your pedigree, but we recognize work. Let me tell you something. If you can't get it done, the pedigree doesn't matter. Who are you helping? If you just start helping people, you will be recognized. If you just start serving people, you will be recognized. And finally, and we'll talk about this next week, everything you believe about God is tested in your relationships with people. You want to see how spiritual you are? Serve. You want to see how spiritual you are? Start helping people. Let them bring all their quirks and frustrations and let them get on your nerves. And that tells you everything you believe about God. And it draws us closer to Him. And you say, oh, Lord, I really do need you because I'm impatient right now. I'm frustrated right now. I'm about to knock somebody out. That's how angry I am right now. I need you, Lord, to change my heart. And you wouldn't know that if you were comfortably just doing the things you wanted to do. But when you serve, it brings before your attention, you know what, God, here's where I need to grow. So you have an opportunity this morning to draw closer to Jesus through service. Through service. Yeah, you waiting for me to ask you to pray. The Lord's asking you to serve. There's a big fat red line on our website. Some of you haven't signed up yet. You need to do it. Don't hear Pastor Joshua's asking you. Don't hear Zoe's asking you. The Lord is asking you. And the ask is this. When you sign up, you don't have to sign up for anything specific. You just saying, look, I'm willing and ready. And you may not know where it is. And there's a place for you to pray and discern and look at your schedule and figure out what can work. That's fine. We're not demanding in that way. But what we're saying is for the church to be the church, we all must serve. Let's pray. If you have a heart to draw closer to God through service, I want you to repeat after me. Dear God, I'm hearing your call. Help me to have the heart of Jesus. Help me to have the heart of a servant. Help me draw closer to you. I'm willing and I'm ready. Change my heart, God, to reflect the heart of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I will see you next week. God bless you.